You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
I have been involved in this church from the beginning. My husband and I were here from the very first Bible study on campus, and we've been married 45 years. And I love being able to talk to parents and families about family issues, because my marriage and even my parenting is a true miracle of God's grace. I should not have been able to be married 45 years and raised two normal, healthy, sinful women that are raising five great sinful children. So I love being here. I am not an expert. In fact, sometimes I want to do a teaching on what you can learn from all the mistakes that I've made, or what I know as a grandparent that I wish I knew as a parent. And so I'm not an expert. I used to think I was an expert before I had children and when they were too young to prove me wrong. But I am not an expert. I'm also not a prophet. I didn't expect more than five of you people to come out. I don't know if we're crazy for being here during this surge or not. But one thing this shows me is that you really care about parenting. You really care about your children. And you're brave. So I'm glad to be here. We are talking about discipline and grace, because they go hand in hand. Discipline is the training of character through instruction and correction for right living. Sometimes I think we get caught up in the moment and we think discipline is just correcting bad behavior in the moment. And we can get stuck in that for a while. But let us remember that discipline is training. And it's the training of our children's character, because they don't come out as perfect, mature adults that know how to relate healthily to people. They need training, and it's for right living. Also, we need to know that grace, if the way I'm going to use it, is a gift from God of spiritual resources to do what we want to do for our children, what might be best for our children, but we realize we can't within our own resources. So that's how we're going to use grace today. I forgot to ask a question, and I like to know who my audience is. Are there any guests today that are not a part of our church? Are we all dwellers now? All right, I only ask because I know that within any community, we have our own vocabulary and our own language, and we understand each other. And if we have guests, I try to be a little more careful in using language that's understandable to all. All right. Every loving parent needs to discipline their children. And we need to do this by appropriating grace and for them as well as for ourselves. And my hope today is that you will want to become an effective discipliner more than just adding a few points on how to discipline. If there's anything I've learned in 51 years of walking with the Lord, is that I know that it's so much more important to think of who I am, much more so than what I do. I can do the right things, but if I'm not doing it with the right heart, with the right motives, it can cause trouble. And so as we talk today, I want us to be thinking not so much of, oh, well, this is a good trick to try, or, oh, that's something I haven't thought about, let me try that. I want us to be thinking about how can we become more effective discipliners. Okay? All right, let's get started then. I like to go to Hebrews 12. This is a wonderful passage on discipline, and it gives us four insights that help us become effective discipliners. So he says, have you forgotten the encouraging words of God who spoke to you as his children? All right, so these are encouraging words about discipline. That's the first point I want to make. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by their father or parent? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly parents who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. Holiness is just living in the way we were designed to live. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Okay, I'm sure you're all familiar with this passage. And there's four points that it gives us, this passage. It tells us who is the perfect author of discipline. It gives us the motivation for discipline, the purpose, and the method. So let's go through these quickly. And it says, the author, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. An effective discipliner will become a godly discipliner. And this passage gives us two reasons. It says that why shouldn't we submit to the discipline of God? Because he's the father of our spiritual life. And when our spiritual life is disciplined and trained, instructed into spiritual health, then we live forever. Okay. The other is that, I propose that we want to be godly discipliners because we do tend to think too much in, I'm way behind here. All right, let me go on one more time. I'm sorry. God's discipline is committed to your child's spiritual life, which is eternal. And that is different than us who tend to discipline. Oh, thanks. That might just help. You can. Oh, I thought you were bringing me water, too. Yes, I would like some water. Thanks. All right. So these reasons are because God's discipline is committed to the spiritual life and because it's always good. This is in opposition to we tend to discipline our children's behavior, not their spirits. And we tend to think in the present situation. I know that's one of the biggest mistakes that I made. Even though I knew this, I was caught up in living life and doing the things I had to do. And so my kids got their bad behavior got my attention rather than the whole idea of training them throughout the day. All right. So God's discipline is, committed to the spiritual life. The second, God's discipline is perfect and ongoing. Therefore, it's always for your child's good, which not only results in eternal life, but it results in a happy, fulfilled life here on earth, as well as the next. This is why an effective discipliner will not only, that is why a godly discipliner will always operate within God's discipline, receiving it for ourselves as the discipliner and giving God's discipline to our children. We cannot give away what we don't have. And so to be godly discipliner, you want to have a practice and a habit of submitting to God's discipline in your life, because it's eternal. It's ongoing. It's always for your good. And it's also always good for our kids' good. Okay, the motivation. Next, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one that he accepts. Discipline is only really effective when it is done in love. Having adult children, I can testify to the truthfulness of this. They did not listen to me or appreciate my instruction or my negative consequences for their behavior when it was rooted in my selfishness and my inconvenience. They didn't learn anything except stay out of mom's hair when she's busy, or, you know, it wasn't training. So discipline is only really effective when it is done in love, because of love, not because we're angry or frustrated, and in a loving way. You are only a truly godly discipliner when your discipline is done in love because of how much you love your children, and in a loving way 100% of the time. So what's the chances of us being good, godly discipliners? You know, it's not going to happen. This is an impossible goal to achieve, but we should continue to make it a goal, because God, through his graceful resources, will empower us to do this, and we will improve. This is what teaches and models for our children that, you know, it is good. Remember that love covers a multitude of sins. So even if we get it wrong sometimes, when they know we love them, that's going to make a huge statement to them. All right, so we can't do it for sure. We got to make a goal, but let's... So what does a godly discipliner do with this, with the motivation? I think that we need to accept that we both have loving motives for disciplining our kids, and we also have selfish motives. God will want to convict you of your selfish motives. He will want you to own those, and he'll want you to turn away from them, and he will empower you to do that. All right? This is humility. This is, again, good modeling. As God disciplines us and shows us the error of our way, we can model grace by saying, kids, you know, I didn't do it the right way. Or kids, maybe I reacted strongly. You know, we got to do it different. Make sense? The other thing is that we have to lean against, a godly discipliner will lean against his bent towards either softness or strictness. Know yourself. If you are real consistent and strict and really care about, you know, how your child obeys, and you're on that all the time, that's great. But there's a weakness with that. You could easily exasperate your kids, be expecting more from them than they can do. So know your tendency, lean against that. If you're soft, you might be more lenient and not as consistent, and that isn't good either. God wants to empower you to improve and keep improving and purify your motives. All right, let's go on to the purpose. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. it's painful, but afterwards there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. This is a mouthful, and it tells us a lot about the purpose. First of all, see what it's saying after the fact, after your discipline. God's discipline is future-focused. It's looking for long-term change more than immediate or temporal change. And one thing that I learned in thinking about long-term change is that just because my discipline or my consequences that I gave my children didn't cause immediate change, it didn't mean they weren't working. Okay, we're going to talk about this later, but it's important to be future focused and look for long-term change. I think a good question to ask here is, what is my discipline teaching my child about Christ? How is my discipline preparing them to be effective, happy adults? Okay, that will be your focus of thought and your paradigm as you work. A second thing, a peaceful harvest of right living. What is right living? As Christians, we want our children to become Christ-like. That's God's purpose and will for them. And so what does it mean to become Christ-like when it comes to thinking about our kids? Because that can be abstract, that can be adult thinking. God wants them to become God-dependent. He wants them to learn how to have a relationship with him where they know how to depend on his grace and resources. He wants them to be grateful because God gives us many riches and many blessings. We have many things to be grateful for. And he wants us to be a giver to other people, a giver of his love to people. That's our goal for our kids. The next one is that we are, the purpose of right living is also to train them and teach them to fulfill the purposes God has designed them to fulfill, and he has gifted them to accomplish. A good trainer, a good discipliner will know your child's gifting, know the personality and the uniqueness of the way God created them so they can accomplish what God has for them to accomplish. All right, now let's go on to the method. The method is pain. And that is, I guess I can believe it. I'm not real comfortable saying that. As a counselor, I would, and having to deal with everybody's pain, especially pain from parents, I would rather really focus on it's catching the positive, it's teaching and reinforcing what they're doing right, okay? And that is important, and we're going to talk about that later. But it's not what's taught in this passage about God's discipline. Earlier, he says, endure suffering and hardship as discipline from the Lord. So the trials and sufferings in our life should be instructional and teach us to improve our character. And he inflicts pain. Not only allows pain, but inflicts pain to teach us. Now, let's talk a little bit about this. I know pain can be hurtful and destructive. I have been hurt badly by pain inflicted on me by my parents. But a godly discipliner is willing to inflict pain that is loving and is good for the child. That means it is not for their good when they are doing something wrong out of ignorance, you haven't taught them yet how to do it right, or inability because of their age. You know, I got frustrated with my, I guess I shouldn't admit this, but my 5-year-old daughter was crying, probably because she was hungry or wet, but I was a new parent and I didn't know that. And I said to her, stop acting like a baby. She was 4 days old. And a smart friend who was visiting said, yes, daughter, stop acting like a baby. Your mom has had 28 years more experience of being a baby than you. So let her be the baby. All right. We cannot, no matter how impatient or frustrated we get, don't inflict pain because they are ignorant. You need to teach them to how to stay holding your hand when they're walking across the street or in a parking lot. You can't forget to teach them that and then yell when they go off or, you know, discipline them. You will exasperate them if you do. All right, and then the second thing is that pain is effective when given to correct willful disobedience, not only to what they should not be doing, but to what they should be doing. You know, if we want them trained in righteousness, then we want them to be aware of what they're not doing that they should be doing, as well as what they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. We're going to talk a little bit later about rule keepers and rule breakers. And kids fall into one of those two categories. If you have a rule keeper, they still need discipline. They're still fallen sinners. That's the method. Now, that's what we learned from Hebrews. You want to cooperate with God's discipline and have your discipline, follow his discipline in your kid's life. You want to keep growing and all your discipline being done in love for the purpose of them becoming Christ-like to live the life God wanted. And you got to be willing to inflict pain. But before we are done with this, I have read a book called Give 'Em Grace, and it was something I really wish I had when my kids were young instead of as adults. But this book is very good about how important grace is in really making our children, Christ-like. She wrote this book with her daughter, Elise Fitzpatrick, because she realized through surveys that kids raised in Christian homes, some ridiculous number, like 85%, become either moralist or rebels, but they really don't have a personal, vital relationship with Christ. And she says that is because we tend to depend on the law to train our children and that we forget what God says about his law. God teaches us two different things about obedience to his law. First, he teaches that God wants us to obey his law so that we can be protected in his love and have his joy. Look at this passage. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So God gives us his commandments to protect us in his love. Now, I always thought that passage should say, obey my commandments so that you can prove you love me. But when I became a parent, I quickly understood this passage, because why did I make the rules that I made and give the discipline that I did so that they could stay within the protection of our love? Okay? And then it's important that you realize he says, and we want our kids to know this, that when you obey God's commandments, it is the way to have his joy and have joy complete and full. Obeying rules are not a drag. I'm still learning that lesson as a 68-year-old woman, 51 years in the Lord, because I'm a rebel. But I believe this, and I want to keep, you know, trying to realize the joy of obeying God's rules. We know that. We want to teach them the joy of that. But there's a second lesson that's as clear and important in the Bible as this one. We can't obey God's laws. Why did he give us the law in the first place? It says, why was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. This is from Galatians 3. The law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. Until your child, the law is a tutor that will hopefully, as they try to obey you and try to obey God, and they can't, instead of being upset and confused, we need to realize this is what's going to teach them their need for Christ, their need for forgiveness. So we want to have both relationships with the law. How do we do that? You will hold both truths by, and I think the simplest way that I got from the book, Give Them Grace, is you'll learn to operate within two different sets of laws, the human law and God's perfect moral law. Let's talk a little bit about the difference. Human law includes safety commands, social norms, this is teaching them how to get along with other people, civil law, how to stay out of jail, faith and values instructions. There is a time to teach our children how to pray, how to praise God, how to love others. But the key here is that your focus is on behavior. And here we can expect obedience. And if they don't obey, there should be a consequence. All right? Because we are looking at behavior, we can say, you will say thank you to your grandparents for this gift. You will say, I'm sorry. They can mouth those words as soon as they can speak. And so you can teach them this as a part of social norms, and this is good training. I had someone say, I heard a instructor say one time, you shouldn't make your kids say they're sorry unless they mean it. Well, they're not going to mean it until they have the Spirit of God in them. And so if you wait until whenever that happens and they haven't practiced saying the words, it's going to be a long time before they say it. All right? They can practice just the behavior of these things. All right. Now, what are effective consequences for choosing disobedience? Effective consequences are first few. You shouldn't have tons of consequences. You should have, you know, this is what happens when you disobey. This is what happens when you lie, when you complain, you know, when you are aggressive towards someone, those, but have a few of them and let all the different incidences that happen, think about them within the form of what category does it fall into, so I know what discipline I have chosen and planned. All right, there, I did try to do this and I did this pretty well. And one time, a child as a toddler said something outrageous. And I'm not going to share what that was. That's private family business. But said something shocking and concerning and outrageous. And so I said, here's your consequence. And she said, you can't give me that consequence. This is 4-year-old. Because you didn't warn me. I didn't know this was going to be the consequence. I'm like, surprise attacks deserve surprise consequences. You're following through. Glad I did not plan for what if my kid says this to me at 4 years old. Be grateful I didn't plan for that. All right, it should always be instructional. You need to think, if I lay out this consequence, what am I teaching them? I had a child who was more angry and expressed sadness and fear in anger. And so when she was angry as a toddler, she was sent to her room to be alone. And the instruction was, if you choose to stay angry instead of admitting hurt or fear and asking for comfort, you will be alone. And so as long as you want to be angry, you stay alone. But as soon as you want to talk about what's really hurting you or scaring you or making you sad, come and I will comfort you. She was able to get that and learn that. All right, you can make it as simple as you need to for your child, but that's instructional. Sharing toys. What would be a good instruction for if a child doesn't want to share toys? Anybody have any ideas? They're not yours to begin with. And so you should have some gratitude with that. That depending on their age, that could be an abstract concept, but it's good to start putting those thoughts into their head. But also, okay, if we're in a play group and you get to play with a lot of kids and a lot of toys, you know, that is a privilege that comes with sharing. If you're going to be selfish, you're going to be alone with one toy, not all the toys. And then they can, you know, watch the other kids playing and sharing, get tired of their one toy, and come on. Now, if you need examples for older kids, just raise your hand and tell me. I'm doing more toddlers and younger children, but I can go either way. A good, effective discipline needs to be consistent. For them to learn, it has to be repeated over and over again. And to be consistent, it has to be doable wherever you are. Or if you're out in public and you can't put them in a timeout by leaving them in a dressing room or a grocery line and going home or whatever, you can... you know, as long as they know it's going to happen soon and you're not going to forget, that's what makes this an effective consequence. It's doable. It's consistent. They're getting the same message over and over again so that they can learn. And then it needs to be judicial. This is so important. I see kids who get disciplined and privileges taken away because they are acting their age. And when the consequence comes down, they're just frustrated and overwhelmed, you know. And it's obvious that it's coming out of the parent's frustration more than the instruction. We all do that. That's why we need grace. But let's try to work on being judicial. It should be, it should go right along with what the consequence is. The worse, the more dangerous the sin is to either their character or to others or their physical safety, The more severe it can be, more pain inflicted, but that should be judicial, okay? All right. Now, how do we apply God's grace to human law? This is where we go to the message, God is good. He gives us good commands for our good so that we can be happy, and we are happy when we obey. I remember having a child who did not want to ask, did not want to say I was sorry. And because I have two daughters, I keep using these examples as she's, but it's same for little boys. And that is, you know, it was like, you can't go back and play until you say you're sorry. She wasn't in a timeout. She wasn't isolated. She just couldn't play. So she'd start out to play and then turn around and say, I just can't. Yeah. And she'd sit a little longer, and she tried two or three times before she got it. But after she did, and she got playing with her friend again and was enjoying herself, part of my discipline was to point out to her, look how much happier you are now playing with your friend than when you were sitting alone, you know, not being apologetic for what you've done. All right, so it's not just stopping the behavior, the lesson is before and after. All right, now let's talk about God's perfect moral law. Because this is the law they can't keep. And we don't want them to think they can keep it. Because if they do, what do they become? Pharisees, that's right. We don't want them to do this. So what is God's moral law? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second commandment is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. When we talk about having few consequences for a few things, here's two. Could you put all your consequences in the category, are they showing love for God? Are they showing love to others? All right. And then Jesus also says, if you're going to live by the law, remember you got to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So that means we can't be. That means our kids cannot obey laws. Let that sink in. It didn't sink in when I was a kid. I mean, when I was parenting my children. I thought my husband and I are strong Christian leaders. We take our kids to a great Christian school. They have a great church community. We've surrounded them. We teach them the Bible. We pray with them. We thought they could do it. And we were shocked and concerned about our parenting when they couldn't do it. Okay? But there is a part of God's perfect law that they can't do, and we want to reinforce that. All right. So, remember, human law focuses on behavior, but God's perfect law focuses on the heart. What does he say to the Pharisees? You whitewashed tombs. You know, that you are look good on the outside, but the inside is decayed and dead. So it focuses on the heart. Human law, we do expect obedience, but for God's perfect law, we expect failure. All right, so how do we respond when they are, when they fail? First of all, this is the moment to teach to them how to appropriate the resources of God's grace. You want them to have a high value for truth. This is wrong because God says so, not because I say so. It's not wrong because of what somebody else did to you, with all the excuses and blaming that sinners do. We just say, this is wrong because God's truth tells us what's right and wrong. And that's good. God's grace gives them forgiveness when they see, I can't do this. There is, yes, God knows that. Do you know that's why Jesus Christ died for your sins? And he's willing to forgive you and come in relationship with you and help you with this. This is where you begin to teach them that they can depend on the fruit of the Spirit once they receive Christ and have the Spirit, that they can pray and ask for that. And I think a childlike faith, God will give them the ability to do that as well. My oldest daughter became a Christian when she was 5 years old in an Oasis class. And she came home and said, I want to tell you something if you promise not to freak out and go crazy on me. She's not a drama queen like her mother. And so she told me, I receive Christ today. And up until this time, when we would talk about it, she'd say, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I can't do that. And she said, today, I understand, and I've done it. A few days later, a couple weeks later, she's really out of sorts and really angry. And we ask her what was up, and she goes, it must not be working, because since I've received Christ, I am more sinful than I was before. What's the response to that? That's proof that you are a true Christian. God's Spirit convicts us of sin so we can learn to do something different and better. And so we celebrate at that. Okay? And then we know that God gives us the power which works within us beyond what we can ask or even imagine. So a godly discipliner will affirm any recognition of failure or even the desire to rebel. Go say thank you to your brother for sharing, you know, his toy. I don't want to. I am so glad that you recognize that. You're right, you don't want to. There's times when I don't want to share either, you know. But that is why God does want to come and help us, because it will be much better off if we do this thing. So we affirm any recognition of failure and desire to rebel, and let it be a grace lesson. Of course you can't, but God can and will empower you. Okay, look for and affirm when they do use God's resources. When my little one decided, okay, I will trust God and say I'm sorry. I will be grateful for what I have instead of what I don't have. When she was able to do that and receive the benefits of it, we rejoiced, like I said earlier. Not only pray for them that they will see they can't do these things, that this will increase their longing to know Christ. Do you know when most people receive Christ in their lives? There's studies on this. Something from elementary school age, 6, you know, to early teens. So this is the teachable time. This is when their heart is most soft and open. So pray for them and then model a grace response. All right. And modeling a grace response, how do we do that, ladies? How would we model a grace response? Anybody want to help me out here? Apologize. Own your own sin, that's right, and apologize. And thank God that, here's one for some personalities. Some of us just have to humble ourselves and apologize. But for some of us, or some of you, it's not me. Sometimes it was. We can feel like when we see our mistakes, we're overly apologetic because we become filled with guilt. I've just ruined my child for the rest of my life. I had a mother cry and had a hard time confessing, but finally confessed that she threw a Barbie doll in frustration. I'm like, did you throw it at your kid and hit her? No. Did you throw it across her and break something? That's scary? No. What did you do? I just got frustrated and I threw it on the floor in front of my child. And she thought she ruined her child's life forever. All right. We can feel that way sometimes. We got to lean against that. Grace tells us that we will mess up. God will redeem that. God will use that to bring them to, their own knees before Him. That's grace. All right. Thank you so much for being here. We will pray, Lord Jesus, that you give each parent here the truth that you want them to apply to their discipline and to their receiving and giving of your grace. And I pray that for all the children that are represented in this room, Lord, that we will have eyes to see how you are drawing them to yourself, how you are helping them see their need for you, and how we can cooperate with that. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.